Let's pray. Father in heaven, lover of our souls, we do indeed want to live for you. And Father, right now I want to preach for you. And I know my brothers and sisters want to hear from you. So we together ask that you would make that happen in this moment that you've appointed from long ago. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, and we have sung that to you as a prayer. We thank you for allowing us to be in your presence and to sit at your table. And we scarcely can comprehend it, but we believe it nonetheless. It's in the name of our Savior that I pray. Amen. Well, it would be a gross understatement to say that the night that Jesus was betrayed was the most unbelievable night in the disciples' days with him. But I don't know how else to put it. They had seen a lot in the days that they had walked with Jesus on this earth and ministered to people with him. But this night, this Last Supper night, this night in the upper room is like none other. It beats all of the time and all of the hours that they've spent with their Lord. Try to imagine with me the scene and what the disciples experienced on this night. They're in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover. And here's what they experience. They experience unthinkable acts during this night. They hear shocking prophecies. They hear profound teaching from Jesus himself. Their emotions are intense and they're running real, real high. And they witness a most incredible prayer that our Lord and Savior offers up right in front of them. They are in the very midst of Jesus as he talks and prays with the Father. Unthinkable acts, let's look at this. There's two that I'll bring to mind as bookends to what happened on this night. At the front end in John 13, Jesus washes the feet of the 12 disciples. And they, as Peter demonstrates to us, they don't get it. And Peter protests this act. At the end of the night, Jesus unthinkably is betrayed by one of the 12, Judas. And the betrayal happens in the most unthinkable of ways, with a kiss on the cheek to reveal him to the Roman guards. The night, I said, was full of shocking prophecies. Jesus foretells of the denial of his betrayal by Judas. And they just do not get this. Jesus foretells of Peter's denial. And Peter, in protest, nearly goes through the roof saying, "No way, not going to happen, Lord." And Jesus, at the end in 16:32, before we get to 17, he foretells of the scattering of the disciples and their abandonment of him. And again, the scriptures show us that they did not get what Jesus was saying. I offer you some profound teaching that happened on this night. Here's five. The chapters 14 through 17 are full of them, but here's five that I give you. Jesus says in 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Profound words. Words that we celebrate and we worship because of this day. Three verses later, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That's profound. Jesus in chapter 14 promises the Helper, the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, he reveals what the Holy Spirit will do in Jesus' absence. And then in 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And then in 16, Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Speaking of his leaving and coming back from the dead. Intense emotions ran through the night. Just picture this. We know in 14:1, the disciples' hearts were troubled as they heard all of this and witnessed all of this. 16:6 tells us that sorrow filled their hearts. I think we can identify with them as they heard all this and witnessed all this through the night. 16:18, we see that they did not know what Jesus was talking about. They were perplexed and they were confused. And I just picture the disciples in this room, and the world is spinning as they're hearing Jesus talk about what's going to take place and to teach them the profound truths that he's teaching them. And we've got to remember that prior to this night, three occasions occurred during the life of Jesus or during the ministry of Jesus where he foretold of his death in no uncertain terms. Three times, and these three times are recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet still this night, the disciples are not locked in on Jesus and what he's saying, and they still struggle with unbelief at what's coming. And then I mention that there's this most incredible prayer. And Jesus prays this in their very, very presence. And they get to hear and look upon the Son praying most intimately to his Father. Can you imagine being an eyewitness to this prayer? Can you imagine being there on that night? Well, the disciples, let's establish who these disciples were. These disciples were fallen men. And they existed and lived in a fallen condition. We see early, right before chapter 17, that the disciples just did not understand what took place up to this point. In verse 28, Jesus said, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." So they claim here in this passage that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God because he knew their questions before he asked them, before they asked him. In spite of all that Jesus has said on this night and all that Jesus said and did through his earthly ministry that these disciples witnessed, this is what they hung their belief on. And this is the moment that they say, aha, now we get it. Now we believe. The foundation of their belief is inadequate. And Jesus exposes it because he says in verse 30, "Do you now believe?" 31, I'm sorry. "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." So Jesus is identifying the fallen condition of his disciples and saying, "You say you believe, but you do not, because you will abandon me in the hour." We can so quickly scoff at the disciples and their inability to grasp what Jesus was teaching. We often hear the word of God ourselves, and yet we don't retain it, and we don't believe in it. We are too passive when we read Scripture. We are too passive. I pray that you would not be passive as you hear this sermon this morning, but that you'd be aggressive and that you would strive hard to retain the truth that we're going to see in John 17. Jesus says at the end of 16 and verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So hear me, brothers and sisters. In our fallen condition, we need belief that will bring about peace. And Jesus offers this as his purpose for the teaching on this night. And let's now look at Jesus' prayer and see how we can believe and live in peace to the glory of God. Our text this morning is John 17, 1 through 5. And if you look at the whole text of John chapter 17, you can divide it up into three sections. The first five verses, 1 through 5, are Jesus praying for himself. In verses 6 through 19, we see that Jesus prays for his disciples. And then in verse 20, 20 through 26, Jesus, in the most incredible moment, prays actually for you and me and all the people that will believe through the words of the disciples. This morning, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 5 and what Jesus prays for himself. So read with me in John 17, starting in verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The main point of verses 1 through 5, and the main point of this entire prayer, is that Jesus prays for the Father to glorify him so that Jesus, the Son, may glorify him, the Father. Let's jump right in, and we're going to take verse by verse and follow Jesus' thought flow as he goes through this prayer. In verse 1, the narrator, John, is inspired to write this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. These words refer to everything that we have now looked at in verses 14 through 16. And he lifts his eyes, immediately transitioning from teaching his disciples and proclaiming the truth to them. He lifts his eyes to heaven. And as I said moments ago, the disciples are present and they watch him shift and they're looking upon the Son as he prays to the Father. And I present to you two objectives that Jesus had in this prayer. The first is definitely his focus was on the Father and that the Father would be glorified in this moment that's coming. But secondly, I present to you that Jesus no doubt wanted his disciples to hear this prayer, so that they could be informed and so that they could be encouraged. And there's no doubt that Jesus wants us to have the same benefit as we look upon this prayer now that John has given us. You know, Jesus is consistent with this. He revealed his intentions to do the same thing when he prayed outside of Lazarus's tomb. In John 11, 41 through 42, it says this, Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Just as it was for the disciples, this prayer is for our information and encouragement. And praise God that he inspired John to record these words so that we could read them and that I can preach them to you this morning. Praise God, this is a gift from him. And let's worship him as a result of receiving this gift. All right. Now, let's get right into Jesus' prayer. Jesus starts by saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. What we see here is Jesus presents to the Father a situation. The hour has come. And he petitions the Father in this moment, in this situation, to respond by glorifying him. Let's look now at this situation, this hour. This hour that has come is the hour for Jesus' crucifixion. This hour was set by the Father long, long ago and would come right on time. And this hour is referenced some 8 or 9 times in the Gospel of John. In John 2:4, the earliest occurrence, Jesus says to his mother when he's at the wedding at Cana, my hour has not yet come. So very early on in the gospel, we see Jesus has a mental awareness of a predetermined hour, a preordained hour. He says the same thing again in John 7:6. In John 7:30, he says this. John narrates, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. 8:20. The same thing is said by John. And then, as we heard when Mariah read John 12, Jesus references this hour several times in that exchange with the Father. And then we get to 13, where John narrates, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father, he proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. And now Jesus launches in John 17 with, Father, the hour has come. Let me take you to Luke 9:51, where we read that Jesus, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, set his face toward Jerusalem. I contend with you this morning, Jesus, in setting his face for Jerusalem, set his face towards an hour. And that hour he set his face for was the hour of the cross. So we see here that Jesus was strongly, strongly aware of God's providential direction in all that was going to take place on this night. His enemies could not capture him and could not harm him until the appointed hour had come. And the Father would allow these things to happen only when the Son had accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. Let's apply this right quick now to ourselves. Because this God who appointed the hour for Jesus to die for you and me, He works with appointed hours. He is always about moments in His creation. There was a moment ordained by God that you and I were born. We were not born outside of His appointed time. There is a moment, there is an hour in our lives when we experience salvation and new birth in Jesus Christ. God is sovereign over that hour. There's an hour appointed for all of us to die. We do not die outside of God's sovereign control. God is never surprised when someone is brought back to Him. The Father gives and the Father takes away. And I would say that there is another hour that's appointed that we all wait for. Matthew 24:44 says this. Jesus says, "Therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we need to stop and we need to worship the Lord and we need to give Him praise and honor for the fact that He is sovereign over the hours of our lives, just as He was in this case with the Son. So as I said, Jesus presents a situation to the Father. The hour has come, and He petitions the Father now to glorify the Son as a result of this moment being here. And so now let's look at the phrase, "Glorify your Son that the Son might glorify you." Jesus here asks the Father to take an action. Glorify me. But there is a purpose for this action. Jesus is not an egomaniac. Jesus does not want to be glorified for the sake of Himself. Jesus is asking the Father to glorify Him for the purpose that the Son, in turn, might glorify the Father. Now, when we read a phrase like this, we must read this slowly. Because if we go over this one too quick, we miss some profound, incredible truths. And I'll present to you four. Because this is the main point of the sermon. The main point of this prayer is the Son wants to be glorified so that He can glorify the Father. And here are four truths that we get just from that phrase. The first one is the deity of Christ. We see here Christ is presented as God Himself. Here Jesus reveals that truth in His prayer. If we're familiar with the Old Testament, and the disciples no doubt were, as was Jesus, we will recall these words from Isaiah, and Ryan read this passage this morning. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other." And God says through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 48 something very, very similar. For my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And yet here Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your Son." Jesus, a devout Jew, who knew his Old Testament, who knew the writings of Isaiah, asked the Father to glorify Him. Such a request reveals the truth about Jesus Christ, and it's one of two things. Either Jesus Christ is a heretical maniac seeking glory that only God can have for Himself, or, in fact, Jesus Christ Himself is God. And I contend with you this morning that Jesus' request is not blasphemy, because Jesus Christ is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Now look at the second truth here. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. The second truth we need to see is the subordination of the Son. Though He was deity, Jesus submitted to the Father and was obedient even to the point of death. And we can see just in these five verses the subordination of the Son, the subordination of Jesus, because Jesus reveals it to us. In verse 2 of 17, look there. The Father gave the Son authority over all flesh. Also in 17:2, this granted authority was to give eternal life to those whom the Father had given to the Son. In verse 3, the Father sent the Son. And in verse 4, the Father gave the Son work to do. So the Father is the sender of the Son and the giver to the Son of work to accomplish. And Jesus' subordination was voluntary. And it was a voluntary submission that pertains not just during his earthly ministry, but he voluntarily submitted to the Father for eternity, in eternity past and eternity future. And this is Jesus. He is simultaneously deity and subordinate to his Father. What is Jesus asking the Father to do? Here's the third truth that we get from that phrase, glorify your Son that the Son might glorify you. If we boil it down to this, Jesus is asking the Father a simple request. He is saying to the Father, crucify me. Glorify me by crucifying me on the cross so that I may glorify you. And in this moment of crucifixion, the Father will display both his justice and his mercy simultaneously. And God is glorified when we look at the cross of Christ and we see these two absolute truths. We see one on one hand, the justice of God, and that sin does merit death. And so the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. But we also at the same time see this incredible, incredible mercy of God, because Jesus was put on that cross as a substitute for you and me. He hung on the cross that we deserved. He got the justice, the wrath of God that we deserved. And in his place, if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, if we believe that, we get the mercy that is found in this cross. Praise be to God. Justice and mercy simultaneously meet on the cross. The fourth truth that we have here. How does Jesus intend to glorify the Father? He glorifies him through submissive obedience. Though he was sinless, he was put to death, and he absorbed the Father's wrath so that you and I, if we believe in this, might be reconciled to God and be at peace with him for eternity. So, if you rightly perceive this morning what has just been proclaimed, if you believe that, then Jesus' petition is yet again fulfilled. Glorify the Son that you might be glorified, Father. When we look upon this truth and when we receive it as truth and it applies to us, again, the Father is glorified by our understanding and our belief. And Jesus' prayer is yet again fulfilled. The Father is glorified in this moment as we together allow this word to fall down upon us and we affirm that it is true. Jesus hung on the cross for sinners like you and me, and we are saved through that substitutionary death. Let's go to verse 2 now. Jesus says this, he's asked the Father to glorify him so that he might glorify the Father. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And here Jesus grounds his ability to glorify the Father based on the Father's action and the purpose for which the Father took this action. He says, since you have given him authority over all flesh for the purpose to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Here Jesus, in anticipation, prays about his exalted authoritative position on the other side of the cross. Jesus' authority to grant eternal life is grounded in his obedient death and God's resurrection of him from the death and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. And this authority was designed and was given to Jesus in eternity past, long, long ago. Because Jesus says, since you have given him, past tense, authority. And what the Father granted in the past is as good as done. It is done with certainty. Jesus in John 13, 2-3, we see this, what he is aware of. John writes, during supper, when the devil had already put it into his heart, the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. We also see in Matthew 28:18, as Jesus is leaving earth and going to sit at the right hand of the Father, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So let me say this morning to you, let's apply this for a moment. If you believe in Jesus Christ right now at this moment, it is only because the Father has given you to Him. This is not something that you marched out and said, "I'm going to do. I'm going to take salvation by the throat and I'm going to get it for myself." No, the Father has given you to the Son because He gave the Son all authority over those that He has given Him. And so worship the Father this morning if you believe in Jesus Christ, that He gave you to His Son. And if you're here this morning and this concept of the Father giving you salvation through Jesus Christ does not apply to you, I want you to remember that we worship here this morning a God who has hours that are appointed. And it may be that the hour for you to believe in Jesus Christ, the hour for God to give you to Jesus Christ, His Son, may be very, very soon upon you. And I pray that that might happen this morning. Moving on now to verse 3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So here Jesus presents us this idea of eternal life. And He explains the idea in two ways. The first is that they know you, the one true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, church, is not mere eternal existence. I don't think any of us want just eternal existence. Eternal life, as Jesus presents it here, is found only in knowing the one true God. That's eternal life. And thus, knowledge comes out of a relationship with the one true God through the Son, Jesus Christ. It's not mere mental assent. It is a relationship that starts when God gives us over to His Son. Listen to Jesus in John 14:6-7. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." It is not possible. It is not possible for us to choose how we will know the Father. That's not up to us. There is only one way that the Father has provided for us to know Him. And that one way is knowing Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And the mercy of Jesus Christ as He was our substitute on the cross. Now hear me, and you know this well. This is highly unpopular in today's world. The world, when they hear this, there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. They gnash their teeth at us when we say this. We can hear them hiss at us. And they fume when these words are uttered. You can be imprisoned for these words. Quickly, in many places in the world today, maybe that day's coming to America when we can be imprisoned for proclaiming the truth that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You can get uninvited to the National Day of Prayer ceremony at the Pentagon for proclaiming and believing that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that happened in America. You can get killed for this. And I say to you this morning, it is so likely that right this minute, somewhere in the world, there is a brother or sister in Christ that is being persecuted, maybe even to the point of death, for proclaiming this to someone. Nevertheless, those who will hate us for this truth, those that will imprison us for this truth, those that will kill us for this truth, and uninvite us and not hire us and terminate our employment for this truth, nevertheless, they are desperate for this truth, and we must be faithful to give this truth to them. This is not something that Christians go forth and proclaim as some brand that we happen to believe in. This is not like our favorite sports team. No, we proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, because it is the truth from God Himself, and it is the truth that only through Jesus can people have their access to the Father. So let's move now to verse 4. Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So here Jesus has taken action. He has accomplished work that the Father gave him to do. And the way he glorifies this Father, the manner in which he does it, is through this accomplishment. Jesus, throughout his ministry, throughout his life, was intent on the work that the Father sent him to accomplish. We see this. We see Jesus saying that accomplishing the Father's work was more important even than food. In John 4, verse 34, when Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." There's work here that has already been accomplished as Jesus prays, and there's work that is yet to be accomplished as well. Here's what he's already accomplished. If we look through the rest of the body of the prayer, in 17:6, Jesus manifested the Father's name to the disciples. Jesus was sent to manifest the name of the Father to the world. And Jesus, in 17:12, kept the disciples and guarded the disciples in the Father's name. And in 17:14, the Son gave the disciples the Father's word. Those are a few of the tasks that Jesus accomplished as the Father had sent him. But there's also future tasks that Jesus is all about. And in the immediate future, as I've proclaimed to you already, the ultimate work that the Father sent Jesus to do was the cross work. Again, where justice and mercy meet on Jesus, our Savior. Also, the Son will send the disciples into the world. We see that in verse 18, and we also see that before Jesus ascends to heaven at the end of Matthew. And then there's this perpetual act that Jesus will accomplish, and that is the continual revelation of the name of God. We see that in the very last verse of 17. And we know that this will be done through the agency of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' absence after he ascends to the Father. So here, this is like a bookend to what Jesus asked the Father to do in verse 1. He restates the situation. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence." And this harkens back to, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son." "The hour has come" is equal to, "I have accomplished your work." That's the hour. That's the moment that Jesus is about. Now last, let's go to verse 5. And Jesus says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Jesus again asks the Father to take action. "Glorify me, Father. Crucify me in this hour." And the manner that Jesus will ultimately be glorified is twofold: in the presence of the Father, and with the glory he had with the Father before the world existed. So Jesus prays, in essence, for his exaltation when he will sit at the right hand of God the Father, as we know Scripture so often points to. Psalm 110:1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And Hebrews 1:3, "After making purification for sins, he," Jesus Christ, "sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So Jesus is praying for this moment of ascension and this sitting at the right hand of God where he was once before. Now let's look at that next statement. Jesus says, "With the glory I had with you before the world existed." Again here Jesus proclaims his deity to us. He declares that he has an eternal existence. He was not made. He was sent. He was not made by the Father. He existed before the world existed. And this takes us back to some familiar passages. John 1:1-2. Here's how John launches the gospel that he's written to us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I say it again, Jesus was not made, Jesus was sent, and all things were made through Jesus Christ. And later on in the prayer in verse 24, look at this. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus has existed for eternity. Jesus is deity, and yet Jesus still was submissive. Let me conclude with this. There's a lot of ways to conclude this sermon, but I'm going to conclude it with Scripture because I believe that Paul understood this concept all too well. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Here's how Paul interprets the truth of the sermon that I've just proclaimed to you. Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you hear John 17:1-5 in Paul's words over here in Philippians 2? Paul got it, and we need to get it too, and as a result, we need to worship and give glory to the Father on high. This morning we have seen and heard of God's sovereignty. He appointed an hour, and He appoints hours in our life. We've seen Jesus' deity, while at the same time His submission to the Father. But ultimately, this morning, we have seen the way to eternal life. And that is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And God is glorified. And this glorification of God is made possible only through the glorification of the Son on the cross, where justice and mercy meet on a sinless and obedient substitute. This is what we must believe. This is what brings us peace. Peace with a holy God and peace in a hostile world. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful this morning that we have John 17 amongst your scripture that we can read and that we can glance into Jesus' heart. His desire is He is heading right for this cross. Father, we do recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way to you. Without Jesus Christ, all we have is wrath and eternal damnation and eternal punishment for our sins. But gloriously, Father, in your great mercy, you appointed a moment that a sinless Savior would hang on a cross, and you've appointed it that if we look on that cross and if we believe that Jesus was our substitute and we believe that you rose him from the dead, that we then get the mercy that you extend through that cross. Father, I pray this morning that if there be anyone here that does not believe in this Jesus and this cross work of his, that today you would change their hearts, that you would give them over to Jesus Christ so that they may believe and have eternal life by knowing you. And Father, if you don't choose to do it today, I pray that this would begin the process that you would use to bring salvation to those that don't have it right now. Father, help us to live lives for your glory as a result of hearing this word. And I pray this in the name of our Savior and our substitute, Jesus Christ, God with us. Amen.